In Philippians 2, the Bible instructs us to do everything without murmuring and disputing. Paul reminded the believers that they were living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and that they should shine as lights in the world. Can you relate to that as you seek to represent your Savior today? Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliott, helping you to run the race of life each day with an eternal view. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you again today about a wife's temptation. The active mission of the leadership of love is our responsibility as women. We don't have merely a passive responsibility, a passive mission, but an active mission of the leadership of love. As St. Augustine wrote, by love is another kindled. It is the destiny of all who share in the vocation of spiritual motherhood to bring forth in their hearts those who will share in Christ's battle against evil. We are to be, in other words, Christ bearers, we women. And because we are made literally to be bearers in the physical sense, perhaps we can understand a little bit better than men can what it means to have Christ living in me, that I may live out his life in this world and bring life to this world by presenting Christ to them. It is the destiny of woman to form man by her active leadership into the likeness of Christ, to help him, her husband, to return to the source of life and knowledge and power. In other words, to reverse the original sin, the primal sin, to reject the creature's attempt to be as God, and to recognize the limitations of human reason. I have a letter here with a very common complaint. Her husband doesn't share. Well, I don't think there's any complaint that comes more often in the mail about husbands than he doesn't share. This was my reply to one of those. As I sat at the book table following a seminar, a lady cut through the line, dropped a letter in my lap, and said, "You can read this if you want to, or just throw it away," and quickly disappeared. I hardly had time to see her face, but of course I read her letter, and my heart went out to her. She said she's a committed Christian, Sunday school superintendent, witness to neighbors and friends, seamstress, homemaker, mother of three. The story she told is not a new one. I read the scripture, and I try to be obedient and disciplined in mind and body. I am far from perfect. Please can you help me to understand what I must do? I do not love or respect my husband. She described him, a Christian, a church elder, honor graduate, successful businessman. We appear to be the ideal couple, but I am dreadfully unhappy in our long marriage. She went on, he is emotionally crippled since his unhappy childhood and does not share intimately. Though, we'll call her June and him Bill, June has loved Bill for years and years and years. Bill himself will tell you that I was the model wife and homemaker, but my hurt is so deep. Now, June might be mistaken in her diagnosis. Is his not sharing really the result of emotional crippling? That would be a question for a professional to answer. It might or might not be something that can be changed. On the other hand, Bill may be quite an ordinary man with an ordinary man's preferences. Not many men, it seems, are eager to share intimately. Lots of women love to. They love to talk about everything, as I heard a Christian psychiatrist say on Dobson's radio program, while men don't talk about much of anything. They just tell stories. Women talk about feelings, abstract things, deep things, spiritual things. Men often shy away from such discussions, switch on the TV, suddenly remember they have to see a guy about something, make a phone call, or fall asleep. Can anything be done about this disparity? My answer is not that of a psychiatrist or a professional counselor, but of an ordinary woman whose husband doesn't talk about all the things that I'd like to talk about either. I offer what has helped me when any hard question arises. Look first at the perspectives of Scripture and of human history, which are often one and the same. The Apostle Paul said, "Many others have faced exactly the same problems before you, and no temptation is irresistible. You can trust God to keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it, for he has promised this and will do what he says. He will show you how to escape temptation's power so that you can bear up patiently against it." The temptations in June's situation are first to be critical of Bill, then to be angry, and then to accuse. Accusations lead to arguments which achieve nothing. Both retreat into sullen silence. Communication stops altogether, and the end result is as she describes. She doesn't love him anymore. For a wife to decide that she doesn't love her husband is a desperate measure. Does it really have to be that bad? The situation is new to her, but it's not new to humanity, and certainly it's not new to God. His promise is there in the book, a promise for help and strength. But we have to come to him and ask in humility, acknowledging our helplessness and our utter dependence on him. June has asked, but what sort of answer does she expect? It's doubtful that women have ever, until the past two or three decades, expected so much from their spouses. For thousands of years, expectations of husbands and wives for their spouses were fairly simple and well-defined. Recently, they have become very complicated. While marriage seminars and books and tapes and couples weekends have undoubtedly done much good, it's my hunch that they may have done some damage, too, in raising expectations beyond all reason. I wonder if I am asking of a man more than he can give. Well, of course, if she's prayed about it, God could change him. That would be a miracle. And I'm not sure any of us has a right to expect a miracle. Please don't misunderstand. I believe in a God who works miracles, sometimes, and according to his own sovereign will and inscrutable wisdom. I don't doubt for a moment that God could change Bill before supper time tonight, if he wanted to. But I think the passage quoted above points to another kind of answer. God does not by any means always solve the problem, or remove it, or even make it easy. But he has faithfully promised his help and his never-failing presence. Let's assume that June has prayed faithfully, pleaded earnestly, and tried every way in the world to draw him out of his incommunicative shell. What makes me extremely unhappy might not faze another woman. But never mind that. The Lord knows the frame of each of us, our hopes and disappointments. And he's promised that our suffering will one day turn into glory if we'll respond to it in faith and obedience. First, we can rest assured that the situation in which we find ourselves, and nowhere else, is the very place where God wants to meet us. It is here that we will grow into the likeness of Christ. So this means that the suffering itself is not meaningless. It is not for nothing. It is an element of God's loving purpose. Secondly, love, according to Scripture, is to will another's good. Love is not merely liking the pleasure others give us. It is not treating them as a means to our satisfaction. This would be to put ourselves in the place of God. Love is obedience to him who is love. It is not a mood or a preference or an emotion. It is not feeling good about somebody. It is a command. Therefore, it requires our willed, conscious action. Obedience is always possible. We must will to do God's will, and then he promises to help us. All of us are in some ways crippled or deformed. We are not whole men or women. So every spouse discovers the limitations of wife or husband and must learn to love in spite of those. It's a commitment that must be made daily in one way or another. Your unhappiness, June, I believe, springs not from your husband's failures and limitations, but from your failure to accept him. He is God's gift to you. All God's gifts are meant for the sake of the body. They are to be received with both hands, yes, Lord, and with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. You had certain expectations of what a husband ought to be and do for his wife, some of them realistic, some unrealistic. So has every wife. No husband ever succeeds in fully meeting them. Jill Briscoe says when she quit expecting anything from Stuart, her marriage improved. I saw a letter in an advice column from a happy wife who was fed up with all the complaints that columnists received about husbands. My husband comes home from work, sits down in front of the TV with a beer. He doesn't share. He doesn't tell me his deepest feelings. He doesn't understand me. But he bought our house. He pays the bills. He loves our kids. I'm glad I've got him. Take a lesson from that woman. Make a list of what your husband does do. Think of how much better off you are than the singles who think that marriage would solve all their problems.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.